Dear Heavenly Father, we once again, as each Sunday morning, we come into this place and we call upon you, Lord. We come before your throne and just ask for your guidance and direction. We thank you for the gifts you've given us. We thank you for Jesus, who is our Savior and Lord. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is truly our teacher and our guide through your word. And so we pray for that this morning. We pray for each one of us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be guided by the teachings of your word through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, also for a special filling for me as I share the insights into the word from Ecclesiastes that you have given me to pass on. I pray that it be true to your word. I pray if there's corrections necessary that you will make those corrections in our time of study. I thank you, Lord, for the people that have come to participate in our adult Bible study on Sunday mornings. And I thank you for the effort that may sometimes be to get here. And I just pray, Lord, that it will be relevant and effective for them, and that your word will continue to speak into their lives, that we can continually see that your word is the living word. So we just ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit to show us the things in this particular lesson that we need to hear this day, that we can take back into our communities, into our world, and perhaps give a word of encouragement, or a word of direction, or a word of counsel Holy Spirit guides us to do. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and thank you for the blessings of being able to have your word and study your word and to grow and to live and walk in your word. Help us to do that by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're actually on chapter 10. We got through the first two verses of chapter 10 last week. I want to pick up with verse 2. We did a little discussion on verse 2. One of the questions on the question sheet is about Ecclesiastes 10:2. I recall on our Tuesday afternoon Bible study a few weeks back, LaDawn had brought in a little thing that she found on, I think, an email. Somebody emailed her. Maybe it's Betty that emailed it to her. And I've been trying to find it. I asked LaDawn a couple weeks ago if she could retrieve it. And so, she's been gone since then. And so I haven't. So I looked up something. So I think this is similar. So I want to share this with you today. It's kind of, in a way, humorous, but I think it's also meaningful, particularly as we relate to our time and in the season we're in right now, as we're approaching perhaps one of the most significant midterm elections in our country, coming in a couple weeks. And so this verse of Ecclesiastes 10:2, let me read it again from the NIV version, and I think it speaks, you know, perhaps into our political arena today. I'm not saying that was the original intention of the writer that knew that things would be as they are in our culture today, but I think it's a word of wisdom, obviously. And so let me read chapter 10, verse 2 again to repeat that. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. So, in my discussion last week with you, I gave a few alternatives to what that could possibly mean in the original context. And I guess I shared with you from the standpoint in God's orientation, because this is God's inspired word. So God's orientation, does the right represent his right hand? Which we know, even now, Jesus sits at the right hand of God in the throne room of heaven. So at his right hand is the right way. On his left hand seems to be pointing to the wrong way. So that's one interpretation, the right versus the wrong. It could go as far as good versus evil, potentially. As we see that now in this writing, something to reflect upon. Perhaps it's just meant to be the greater good is on the right. We lean towards the right, it directs us to the greater good, and the left is a lesser good. But perhaps the explanation that I think maybe follows best with this Ecclesiastes 10, and this is what we should always know, God's way is the wise way. And whether that's the right that points that out, and going against God's way is the foolish way. So I'm not sure the direction or the hand is all that critical to this, but there is a right way and a wrong way. Yes, Connie?
Well, it used to be that if a person, a kid's left-handed, teachers were like, you know.
Yeah.
I had in first grade in country school, the teacher would take my pencil and put it in my right hand.
Try to correct if you were left-handed, yeah. Try to correct it. And that caused people some problems. I mean, some claim that stuttering stimulated by that. I don't know if it's true or not. You never had that problem, did you?
No, I never stuttered.
Okay.
My father-in-law had stuttered real bad because of that.
He had to switch his hand.
He had to switch his hands.
Yeah, they claim that that has a direct connection. You know, I don't know if it's scientifically proven, but so there are some forced changes that humans do may not always have the best results. So the right versus the left hand, but we are prominently a right-handed people. You know, I think the majority by far are right-handed by natural characteristics. So anyway, but I think here, when it's talking about foolishness versus wisdom, and the wisdom is indicated by the right hand of God, and the left is the wrong, is the foolish. So you can make a choice. We all have choices to make in life. And God created us that way, so we have free will. We can choose. When we come to the fork in the road, as Yogi Berra said, take it. I kind of love Yogi Berra's sense of humor. Come to the fork in the road, take it. But I think there is a choice to make as to the direction you go, and here it seems to be the right is showing the right way, and the left is showing the wrong way, or the foolish way. But let me read this to you. This came off of an internet site that's called Politics Super Forum, and it's written by somebody who calls himself Saint Ray.
Yeah.
So I don't know if that's prideful or not, but I think it is a political view. This was posted on this particular site on February 28th, so it's been some time earlier this year. But the whole political arena, as we know, it's been pretty well engaged back to 2016 and ever since then with the president. With President Trump being elected, which wasn't supposed to happen according to the left. And so they've tried to make that go away, basically. So let me just read what he's saying. And these are the first part of this are some Bible references to at least consider. In this crazy political season, I decided a little religion might be appropriate. So here's a short Bible study. Remember what Jesus said, goats on the left, sheep on the right, Matthew 25, verse 33. And that we know as the judgment of the nations. I believe at the conclusion of the tribulation period, when the nations will be judged and the entrance into the millennial kingdom will be determined. And then it goes on and says, Jesus also told Peter that if he wanted to catch fish, do it from the right side of the boat. They did, and filled the boat with fish. Recorded in John 21, verse 6, where he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. The origin of left and right. And this is his comment. I have often wondered why it is that conservatives are called the right and liberals are called the left. And then he says, and this is where he refers to this Bible verse. By chance I stumbled upon this verse in the Bible, Ecclesiastes 10:2, which I just read. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. And he adds to it, thus saith the Lord, amen. It surely can't get any simpler than that. Spelling lesson. And I remember this being in what LaDon shared, so that's why I wanted to share it again. The last four letters in American are I can, I-C-A-N. The last four letters in Republican are I can, I-C-A-N. But the last four letters in Democrats are rats, R-A-T-S. And then he concludes, end of lesson, test to follow on November 6, 2018. So anyway, a little humor, but we'll, if any of you are Democrats, don't take it personally. But it's just kind of an interesting little thing about this. But this Bible verse is there. Why is it there? Yes, we can consider different reasons. So, okay, we're going to move on. As I said last week, we're in that, on the outline, we're in that last area, chapter 10, which I've entitled Adages Comparing the Wise to the Fool. In verse 1, we compared the perfume of the wise to the dead flies of the fools. It's kind of a descriptive, odor-filled imagery. And so it's one of those metaphors, if you will, that kind of describe the difference between wisdom and folly. And then we have the indication in verse 2. Now we move on in verse 3. And I do have question 3 on the sheet to follow this up. So let me read verse 3 of chapter 10 first. Because I think this is also very descriptive. Describing the fool, verse 3. Even as he walks along the road, the fool lacks sense and shows everyone how stupid he is. It's God's word. And so it's strong language. The fool is not only foolish, which would be a general word, but there's specifically, he lacks sense. And I see that. You know, I see it so evident in our culture. There is so much foolishness. There is so much lack of common sense. It's extraordinary in our times. And so I think this is very descriptive of the fools that are on the ship. Tucker Carlson, I don't know if some of you know who he is. If you watch Fox News, he has a talk show at, I think, 7 o'clock in the evening. And he wrote a book, and it had been on the top of the bestseller list, and it's called Ship of Fools. And, of course, that was a song, too, back in the 60s. But, what's that?
And a movie.
And a movie. Oh, a movie, too. Okay. And so there is a history towards that terminology. But I like some of his caricatures on his front of his book. It's kind of evident who some of the characters are in the political arena today. Nancy Pelosi stands out really big. I'll just put that out there. The leader of the Ship of Fools. you will, or one of the leaders. If you don't know, by the way, just on a little political note, if the Democrats take the House, you know who our leaders are going to be in the House? Let me give you a few names. Well, Pelosi will probably still be the head of the House.
Maxine Waters.
Maxine Waters. Financial Services.
Goodness sakes.
Oversight Committee. Elijah Cummings. Intelligence Committee. Well, that's a misnomer. Adam Schiff. If you ever followed what he does. Judiciary Committee will be the one to really go against, I mean, he's already threatened to try to impeach Kavanaugh if he gets in. That's Jerry Nadler. And then you got a list of others. If you study them, they're not recognizable names, but it's like a who's who of a ship of fools. And this is what we'll have. Sad to say, but they'll be investigating everything. Every part of Trump's life, of his finances, it'll be a waste of 2 years. So that's what we're up against. And that right now is the projection of what most likely will happen. The Democrats will take back the House, the Republicans will maintain the Senate, which is very important because full legislation will not get through unless both houses, it happens, or gets through both houses. Plus you've got Trump who can veto things, so legislation, it won't happen, but they can be a lot disruptive, and they can put an end to all the things the Republicans have attempted to do. So, and Nancy Pelosi has already said she's going to take away the crumbs, but she won't be able to do it. It's just that they will do everything they can. So anyway, it's a very critical time for where our country is going or not going. So I thought that's just kind of timely and interesting. All right. Let's go on with verses. Let's tackle that question of verse 3, because I think it's relative too. I think most of you know this. If you looked it up, if you've had the question sheet before, maybe you spent time looking up this verse. Psalm 14:1. And this is also kind of humorous because some people have said the atheists have a holiday already dedicated to them. So let's read this. Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good. So the person who says there is no God, and we know how rampant that is, whether it's atheists or agnostics or other religions, it's very prominent. But God's word says, it's a fool that says in their heart there's no God. So I believe that's relevant to this discussion too. So when we talk about the difference between wisdom and foolishness, everything is related not to the world system, but to God's system. Because the only true wisdom comes from God. And our only ability to have God's wisdom is through what God offers us, first of all, through His Son, but also through His Word. Because His Word is the wisdom. And then because we have Jesus, we also have the Holy Spirit. So what I'm sharing on Tuesday afternoons, and I'll continue this next Tuesday, it's really, I talked about it here on Sunday morning too, the whole counsel of God. What is the whole counsel of God? And I'll repeat it on Tuesday again, but as I got to studying this more, it's really, I think, a three-part process. The whole counsel is three pieces, which represents and stands for the triune God, the Trinity. Because first we have the Word, God's Word, and we know the Word is the truth, God's word is truth. The word tells us that. Jesus is called the word. So we have the word made flesh. And then we have the spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, who brings us to all truth in our knowledge. So the word is where it begins. And so when we hear the word, and so it's important to hear it. I mean, we can read it. That's why I often say, even if you're by yourself, read it out loud, because you get a double whammy. You not only read it and see the words and then let it come in, but you hear it back in your own words. So the hearing the word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so I think the hearing part is very important. Karen pointed something out to me. Was that on Facebook? We saw that, the heart, the shape of the heart. If you take your two ears and put them together, it forms a heart. And so then it talked about the importance of the hearing. We are to hear God's word. And so the first part of the counsel of God is the word. So the word is first. But then what are we seeking out of his word? We're seeking his will and his way. So we not only have the word, but we have the way, and we have his will. And I believe those are represented by Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And we have the will. And the will is what we receive through the Holy Spirit, because it changes our will, natural will, our fallen way, our flesh, to God's way and his will. And so we can only fulfill his will or follow his will if we have the Holy Spirit as our teacher, our counselor, our guide, our comforter. And so that three-part counsel of God, start with the word and seek the word to find his will for you, your life, and for mankind in total, and then know the way. And we know that through Jesus. And so that's the importance of, I think, the full counsel of God. So, all right, let me move on in Ecclesiastes 10 here. And we're going to take this next section I've got from verses 4 to 11. And I've kind of put the four main themes in this discussion, because this I titled The Folly of Human Regimes. You can look around the world and you can see all the different regimes. You know, whether it be in Turkey or Saudi Arabia or even Israel or United States or Canada. Look what Canada just did. Smoking dope.
What did they do this time?
Legalized dope.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. They're the second country in the world to do it. Uruguay is the first. Now there's two countries in the world that have nationally legalized marijuana. You know, the United States is moving that way, state by state. I think North Dakota has it on there.
Really?
I think so. This.
Yeah, that's a surprise. Colorado has it.
They've already have it. Oregon has it. Washington has it. California has it.
He was always pointing out this places.
This dispensaries.
Yeah, oh yeah.
I think
we saw
one or two.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's a, but I guess these things, and I guess the folly of human regimes. If we put our trust in our human regimes, who our leadership is in any country, you're kind of, you know, if the leader is not under the counsel of God. That's why it was so important for me to see what Pastor Brunson, who came out of Turkey, and what he did in the White House.
You've never seen that in the White House before.
Wow.
That was unbelievable.
If you haven't seen it, go to the internet and look it up. Mm-hmm. Pastor Brunson praying for President Trump on his knees in the White House, mm-hmm, with all these officials there. Mm-hmm. What a powerful statement. And so, and he prayed, and I looked at the main thing, was for supernatural wisdom for President Trump. And against his enemies and all those things. It was a touching prayer. I mean, it was something. So these good things are happening around us. And I think if every one of us as believing Christians in the Christian community would pray like that for our president and other leadership, what a difference it could make. You know, we don't all agree with everything that Donald Trump says. I mean, he says sometimes some outrageous things. But a lot of it's done for humor, and people don't get it. They just get upset by it because he believes he's a racist and he's a this and that. And so I think this is, you know, all part of the battle that's going on, you know, within our regime in America. But let's look at what it says here about the foolishness of the human regime. Verse 4. If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great heirs to rest. Okay, what's our post? Do we have a post? I mean, this is kind of officially kind of talking about like a military set, you know, set up, that you have a station to guard, whether it's at the wall or at the city gates or whatever. But I believe we all have a post in our place and where we're at in our world. And so we too should not leave our post. Stand firm, take our stand, resist the enemy, Satan included, and he will flee. I just don't think, you know, I think we're so heavily being attacked in the spiritual realm. That's why I wanted to teach this on Tuesdays, because in my view, we're under such heavy spiritual oppression, you know, of the enemies. And I don't think the church, this is my criticism of the church at large, is not at large making its stand against this in the spiritual battle. Because, and I'll teach on it on Tuesday, we have two offensive weapons. We have the defensive weapons of the armor of God for our protection. I'll be talking about that. But we have two offensive weapons that we're to use. The one is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Use it to make our stand. And the other is prayer. And the tool of prayer is the offensive weapon that we can lift up and engage the heavenly forces, the forces of God's army, to go against in the spiritual battle. And so I think all those things are important. So, but the first thing here is of the human regime, you will notice anger rules. Boy, do we see that. It is as intense and as vitriolic as I've ever seen. You know, I know there was riots and everything in the 60s with the Vietnam era and so forth, anti-war era. But this is organized, this is paid for, this is designed resistance, and everything is about resisting. And they cannot, you know, give any credit to the present administration. And I just think it's sad, because it's just causing a greater and greater divide in our country. But it is a spiritual battle. At the heart of it is the spiritual battle that's occurring. And for what reason, you can ask yourself, the only answer I can come up with, God is allowing it to happen. For what purpose? To reveal it to us, hopefully to the church first, because judgment begins in the house of God. That's what the Bible says. So if we aren't taking it seriously and are on our knees and praying and promoting the Word of God and using it and making our stand, who's going to do it? And I think the church is at fault for allowing our culture to move in the direction it's going. Now that sounds pretty critical, and I don't mean every Christian by any means, because it's a difficult battle. But the established church has lost its way. And so I think we can only do our part, but we have powerful tools. And when we realize we have the power of God, read Ephesians 1 again. If you've ever read something that really tells us what kind of power we have in our hands through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. We have the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And how are we using that or not using it? And I think we need to be engaged. So this is my encouragement. But in the human regimes, you'll find anger. Anger rules. Verse 5. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. So number 2, evil reigns. Now don't tell me that evil isn't reigning. And it's worldwide, first and foremost, because I truly believe that's why I think it's also so important to be teaching Bible prophecy. Where are we in God's plan? As best we can tell. We need to be at that eager ready for what God is going to do next, as best we can determine. And our tool, using the tools. That's why studying the Word, understanding the Word, telling others about the Word, because as many of you have shared, you know, there's many people out there that you've run across their paths. You know, this is just a bunch of baloney. You know, they don't want to listen. And so, you know, all you can do is gently instruct and encourage them to seek the Word for the total truth. But I believe we're at that point, because even in our nation that was founded on biblical principles, strong biblical principles, has drifted. And we have a culture that is evil, pure evil. And we have to live in it. You know, Jesus said we're not of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. We need to operate in the world. We need to do what we can do.
Yes. I America has just forgotten what this country was founded on.
Absolutely.
But they've taken the Bible out of everything. I mean, they don't. They just. That's why when you talk to somebody, they're like, "You think you're," but they don't know what's in here because they've never opened it up.
Right.
Yeah, but it also yes. I agree. And, you know, Muslims come into the United States, and all of a sudden we have to take the Bible away, and we have to take the Lord's Prayer away, and we have to do this, and we have to do that. They don't like it, go back to their country. This is the United States. Well, right. I know it doesn't sound very nice, but.
You aren't tolerant. You've got to be tolerant. I know exactly what you're saying.
If I went to another country, I wouldn't think about disturbing their religion or, you know, I mean, I don't know what I mean.
I think it's good. But this is the battle we're up against, and we can kind of see the folly that we're seeing going on even in our country.
I did hear so much of people, it's just a book, you know, like any other book you read. And some people go, well, it's probably it's just a fairy tale.
So who's told them that? That's what I've asked them. Who told you that?
It's just a book. Like
did God tell you that?
I still remember, this was way back in the, about the fairy tale stuff. It would have been back in the 90s when Steve and I were working at Coyote Sports with this one lady. And it got in the Bible, whatever we were working at up there. And in a way, she had made the comment. Well, something went maybe about the Bible being a fairy tale. And she's out of the Catholic background. You got to understand this lady is.
It's a way to dismiss it. They don't have to deal with the hard issues of what Scripture tells us. They don't have to deal with judgment. They don't have to deal with eternal destiny. Yeah. what they don't know or what don't claim to know, they don't think they'll ever have to face. But if you believe this is the truth, then it's like, I guess some people call it like, if you knew the bridge was out, if you knew the bridge across the Missouri River here was out, earthquake had hit or whatever, and there were a whole line of cars that was racing towards that bridge, going to the river. Wouldn't you do something to say, stop, stop? You know, you're going into the pit. And so it's no different with our, you know, even more urgent in our spiritual life. Because if you see somebody headed towards the pits of hell, and you don't warn them, in a kind way, gentle way, as best you can. But you know, I don't want to be judged that I didn't at least share with them and warn them as best you can.
So. I guess the other thing I get from a couple of that I have on Facebook, a mother and daughter, one lives, the daughter lives in Iowa, and the mother is here and then, and I knew they were of a strong Catholic background. And now there's just something in the Tyndall Springfield paper about the Catholic Church and their and the young people would write to life that, you know, they're strong for. But these two people had no problem with it.
Yeah.
And they came from the...
Well, this is the culture we're in. You know, people want to, you know, accept everybody, you know, not cause any problems. But they don't realize what they're headed towards. Yes, Connie?
To the last part of verse 5. Last part of verse 5. What does that mean? As it were, an arrow proceeding from the ruler.
The sword of error that arises from a ruler is what I
say. Yeah. What does that mean?
Well, if the ruler is evil, then following the leader, you're going to tend to follow the error of his ways. So if he's leading you down the wrong path, headed towards destruction in your nation, you know, then you're following the heir of his way. So the sort of heir that arises from that ruler, and you under, as a subject under that ruler, are following him. So that's why, you know, even in our culture, we see all the things that are anti-God, anti-biblical. You know, how do we make our stand? How do we make it effective? Because there's a lot of people that don't even want to listen. You know, so you might as well preach to the wall. You know, but you do what you can. And again, I go back to that 2 Timothy passage. Gently instruct, trying to convince them that the devil has a hold of them. They may not even believe in the devil, but he does, has a hold of them, and that he will.
Yeah, I got that written up here.
Good. Okay, let me just finish this real quickly, if I can. Fools are put in many high positions while the rich occupy the low ones. So generally in a regime that has a human regime, there's lacking in leadership because fools are put in those high positions. I just gave you a list of fools who potentially are on the horizon, in my opinion. I have seen slaves on horseback while princes go on foot like slaves. Everything's backwards. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Obstacles that are in their way. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. So what you're harvesting or what you're working with may cause you the injury. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and it's sharp, its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. If a snake bites before it's charmed, think of the cobra being charmed. But if the snake bites the trainer before the snake is charmed, there's no profit for the charm. He's gone. So there's some interesting thoughts there, but I think the whole part of it is the leadership is lacking and perilous decision making occurs. In other words, decisions that are made under folly of human regimes often bring peril to that whole nation or people. And I think we've seen the possibility of that reoccurring. You know, I truly believe God has put Donald Trump in the position he's in. Not by his, you know, his doing, but by God's doing. And I think he's done it for a reason, for a time. And I think because the church, the evangelical church particularly, helped put him in there. When 83%, 85% of the evangelicals voted for Trump, that's a pretty big swing. And I think we've seen the results. We've seen our religious freedoms protected. We've seen the embassy move to Jerusalem. We've seen his respect and love for Israel. We've seen so many things that are godly, let alone the financial things. So anyway, I think he's given us a time, and I think the time is also for the church, in order for the church to be more effective in its mission. All right, so I think we're ready to stop there. We'll pick up on verse 12 next week. So let's close in prayer, preparing ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time you've given us this day, in this place, in this Sunday morning Bible study. Forgive me, Lord, if I've gotten a little too political, but I think it's important to challenge our minds and our thinking, because you, in your word, particularly here in Ecclesiastes, challenges us on the folly of human regimes, and we can see so much foolishness, so much distraction. Everything is upside down, inside out, seemingly, in our culture. So we see you have allowed this, Lord, and so help us to understand your reasoning for allowing these things to happen and challenging us, and help us to better make our stands, take our post, keep our post in where you put us, and give us the opportunities that you want us to have to share your love and your gospel with those we come in contact with. So we thank you for the opportunity to do that. Help us to see them. Help us not to overlook those opportunities. We thank you now ahead of time for our time of worship. We pray that in our time of worship, what you have prepared for our worship service, to direct all honor and glory to you, we pray that that will occur, and our thoughts will be on you as we sing and hear the words in the Psalms and love the melodies and sing out as we pray. We pray that the prayers of the saints will be effective and will be like incense in your throne room. We pray that the word that will be shared and the message that will be delivered by Don will be one that will challenge us, but also be effective and encourage us in our continuing walk of faith. And then we thank you, perhaps most of all, Lord, for the opportunity to be in fellowship with fellow believers. And so in this body, we ask you to keep encouraging us to make our stand, to do what you call us to do, to understand your will and your way for each of our lives and our post that you've given us to stand at. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.